Lord, thanks for the opportunity to get together tonight, and just thankful for your love for us and the opportunity we have to just be reminded of that. Thanks for the scripture. We have so many good gifts in life, but the Bible is just, it's amazing. It tells us so much about who you are and what you've done for us, and paints an amazing picture of what it looks like for us to follow you well. And so, Lord, thanks this evening for everybody that's here. And just ask God, I know everybody comes in here in a different place. Some people are got stresses and strains, frustrations from the past week. And some people are just probably super excited about opportunities this week. So wherever we're at, Lord, just like right now, tonight, just help us to have a calm sense that you want to be our guide and our teacher, and that we could hear, each one of us, no matter where we're at, that we could hear really clearly from you. So thanks for loving us and the opportunity we have to get together like this. We always thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is the 60th part of this series that we're doing in the book of John, and we're getting close to the end, and it's been a ton of fun. We call it the real Jesus because, you know, I think people have lots of different ideas about who Jesus was and what he did, and some of them are fictitious, and some of them are, you know, we sort of over-glamorize certain things, but we just really want to stop and slow down and read exactly as clearly as we can who Jesus was and what God brought him here for. So tonight, we're going to be reading, and I forgot to make that change again. So tonight, we're going to be reading, if you have your notes, it's John chapter 19, and we're going to start in verse 38, but we're only reading to verse 42. So that's in your notes, if you have them. Otherwise, pull out your Bible or your smartphone, whatever, and you can follow along. And I'm doing this just a little bit different than normal. So normally, we just read that passage. So tonight, because this story, really, it's very infrequent that this happens, but in our Bibles, there's four stories about the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's very rare that you find that an account is talked about in each one of the books, in each one of the stories about Jesus' life. And so this story is in the book of Matthew, it's in the book of Mark, and it's also in the book of Luke. And it's a story that is very, very rarely talked about. It's about Jesus' burial. And it's understandable why this isn't a big deal to a lot of people, because it's sort of bookended by two big events that we spend a lot of time talking about, which is Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And so it's easy sometimes, I think, to discount, like it's really not that important, though, is that part where he was actually physically dead and put in a grave and buried. But here's the thing. The people that wrote about Jesus' life, each one of them thought this was a big enough deal that we should all pay attention to it, that they took the time in their relatively short writings about the life of Jesus to put in this specific event. So it's not unimportant. So what I did is I sort of wove them together, and you'll see how I did this. The highlighted part comes from either Matthew, Mark, or Luke. The unhighlighted part comes from John. So it starts in John chapter 19. It says, later, Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Arimathea is not this guy's last name. He's from a town called Arimathea. So this guy named Joseph. Now, the book of Mark, you can see this is highlighted here, and I have a little MK after this section. This comes from the book of Mark about this guy. It tells us that he was a prominent member of the council. So the council was, the nation of Israel had a government of 70 ruling elders. They were both priests and non-priests. This guy probably was not a priest, but a prominent, important guy in that group of people. So then the book of Luke says this about him, describing him, says he's a good and an upright man who had not consented to the decisions and the actions of the rest of the council. So they're talking about the decision to put Jesus to death. So the vast majority of them were thrilled to get rid of Jesus. And he did not. He didn't go along with that. So it goes on in the book of John to say this. It says, so he went and he asked Pilate. Now, Pilate is a Roman. He's the Roman governor. So Jesus was put to death by the agreement of two groups of people, the religious elders, that's group of 70, and also the Roman government. So Pilate also had a hand in this. So Pilate, being the Roman governor, he consents to this. So Joseph goes to him, asks Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph, it tells us, he was a disciple of Jesus. But get this, secretly, John tells us, because he feared the Jewish leaders, the rest of those people that made the decision to put Jesus to death. He was afraid of what they might do to him, which we'll talk about more about in a minute here. So, but here's the deal. With Pilate's permission, he came and he took Jesus' body away. John goes on to tell us that he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. If you think back to it, all the way back to the beginning of 2000, before COVID stuff, like in February, I did a message out of John chapter 3 where we're introduced to this guy named Nicodemus. He's one of those 70 rulers also. He's a priest, though, and in his conversation that he has with him, the most famous verse in the Bible, the one that so many people know, which is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? Not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And that verse, that conversation was with this guy, Nicodemus. So Nicodemus shows up again in the story of Jesus, but this time at his burial. Nicodemus, he brought a mixture of myrrh, aloes, about 75 pounds of them. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them, they wrap it, the spices and the strips of linen, and all of this was in accordance with the Jewish practices of taking care of the dead. And what they would do is, they would have a cave with a shelf in it that they would carve out of stone, and they would take the body and they would put it in a burial cloth, and they would soak those burial cloths in myrrh and aloe and stuff like that, wrap the body in it, and then pack spices in there also. So that way, as the body decomposed, that tomb wouldn't smell. Now, this is an extravagant, but there are other cases where they would use this much stuff to pack the body. But what they would do is they'd wait till the body was completely decomposed, then they would go into the tomb, and they would take the bones and put them in a little box called an ossuary and give it to the family, and the family would go and bury it in another ceremony. But so in the meantime, this is what they do. They put it in these caves to be able to decompose. Verse 40 says, taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it. Oh, I read that, didn't I? Just remind me. Just help me out. So verse 41, it says, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there's also a garden there. And then Matthew says this, Joseph's own new tomb that had never been used before is where the body was placed. So Joseph owned the place where Jesus' body was put, in which one had never been laid. Matthew goes on to say this, he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance, and later Pilate would come and put a seal on it to make sure nobody messed with the body so that people couldn't say, hey, that guy Jesus, he didn't really die. And he even posts two guards in front of the tomb because he was so serious about, like, don't let anybody get the wrong idea. This guy's dead. He's dead. And we want you to know he's dead, right? Verse 42, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And then the book of Luke, like the other three stories, tell us about the women, because there's so many people that followed Jesus. The women who had come with Jesus, they were dedicated. They were willing to stick their neck out at a capacity that most of the men weren't willing to do. So the women followed Jesus through all of this stuff. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw where the tomb and how the body was laid in it. So an important note there that Luke wants to go out of his way to say, the guys that were with Jesus, they chickened out, but it was the women that were the brave ones that stuck around through all of this stuff, right? So don't get on your high horses, guys. The Bible all the time reminds us of the prolific importance and role that should be extolled of women in the scriptures, which we sometimes forget about. So if you look in your notes here, I just have 3 points that I want to walk through here with you. First one is this, is because this story is smashed between two really important events, the cross and the resurrection, it's easy, I think, to miss and not pay much attention to this. And if you do, you will certainly miss some amazing opportunities to learn some things that these guys wanted you to really grasp and get a hold of. And see, this is a good rule for us to think about when we read the Bible. To get the most out of reading your Bible, it's important that you read the story without skipping to the end. See, this is like the longer you've been a Christian, the more you know the Bible, the harder this is to do. Because you know that Jesus rose from the dead, it's hard to appreciate that there was a point at which he was dead, and they figured that was the end of the story. I mean, if you'd never read the Bible before, and you don't know about that stuff, and so, I mean, think about this for just a second. You're reading this story about this guy who's done more and has more power than anybody who has ever lived. And he's coming to set up a whole new kingdom. And you can see that this guy, Jesus, he's got the power to make everything right. I mean, there's nobody who's ever been more compelling in history. And so many people followed him and flocked to him, thinking this is the guy that history, not just the Jewish people, history's been waiting for someone like this. And then, I mean, think about this. In one night, it all... He gets arrested in the middle of the night and beaten, whipped. His body was so abused that when he was nailed to the cross, he dies relatively quickly, much faster than they would like people to die on the cross because they wanted people to really suffer. But his body was already so abused that he died pretty quickly. That's why when they go to talk to Pilate, Pilate's shocked that Jesus is already dead because it hasn't been that long. So if you're reading the story and you don't know the end, you're like, wait a minute, what? I mean, you talk about a transit. What do you call this in a story, Tom, when you write a story and you get a flip like that? I don't know what you call these moments, but it's one of those things where if you don't know the end, you're like, this is crazy. How can this happen, right? Is there any hope? All this great stuff, and it's like seems like it's over. See, his physical body, it really did. It suffered such excruciating punishment that he didn't even last long on the cross. And because these people don't know the end of the story, can you imagine how disorienting and devastating this was for the people that put their trust and their hopes in this guy, Jesus? Thinking this is how this story is going to end after all the expectations and hopes that we had for this. In the midst of that, it's important to understand the vast majority of people did run for cover, and for good reason. I'll tell you in just a minute. But in the midst of this, the writers want to stop and go, why everybody else is freaking out and scared to death, these two guys did something extraordinary. That's why this stuff is written about here. So typically, businesses, when they think about making decisions, have this group of people that do risk analysis. And what they do is they go, if we risk, we put these resources to do this, we want to make sure that we're going to get something back. From it. There's got to be some good payoff. And you understand this, even if you're an individual and you think about the actions that you take. If I make a stand for this and the cost may be significant, is there going to be really a good reward or a good payoff? And this is important to think about with this story, right? Risk versus reward. Because I want to tell you, these guys, I think, are kind of crazy. See, Joseph and Nicodemus, they're taking, and I put this in all caps, but it's crazy to think about what these guys do. They're taking a huge risk by demonstrating their allegiance to a dead guy who can do nothing for them in the grave. Nothing. He's gone. Whatever hopes they had, it seemed to be over. And they want to go honor this guy. And Pilate, the Roman governor, and the Jewish leaders, they just endorsed getting rid of Jesus in the most public way possible. See, Rome did this fantastic job of, if you were a dissident, if you were someone who stood in the way of where Rome was going, they had a great way of saying, we're going to make an example of you. Whether you are a criminal or a political dissident, they would take a cross like this and they would nail you to it in public and very oftentimes naked. And they would leave your body there to rot, so that you would think twice about taking certain risks, sticking your neck out for things that they didn't think were going to reward the Roman Empire. Bodies would literally, I mean, this is the common way that people would end, is their bodies would hang on there until they had serious decomposition. Animals would come, jump up there and try and tear the flesh down. I mean, they wanted to make a public spectacle. And it was rare that people had the courage to go to the Romans and say, can I get this body of my family so we can honor it? Because the body is up there for a good reason, according to Rome. They're happy to have the body up there. It's their prize to remind people of what happens when you take risks. So, don't forget, Joseph is taking a huge risk. And typically, to get a body like this, you'd have to bring like a bribe to the governor to say, hey, I'd like this body. The governor's going to be like, really? That's wonderful that you would like to have the body. What's in it for me? That was the rare way that you could get a body back in circumstances like this. Because the Jews wanted to get their bodies back because of the day of preparation and honoring what the Old Testament said about burial practices. It just didn't happen very often according to history. Huge risk, right, that they're taking. And see, the consequences for them aligning themselves with a dead guy might not have a very good payoff. Because if that's how Jesus ends up, there's a good chance that if they go and say, we're with that guy, we believe in what that guy believed in, guess where they might end up? So here's the deal. If I'm their buddy, and Joseph and Nicodemus come to Noah, and they go, hey, you know what an extraordinary guy this Jesus was? And we feel like it's worth us taking a risk to honor him in his death and go to Pilate and ask for his body. What do you think we should do? I would say, man, that is a really, really noble, thoughtful thing to do to dignify somebody who meant a lot to us. But I'd say, you're nuts. You're crazy. They just put this guy to death, and you want to go and say that you're a supporter of him? That you want to honor him? Do you have any idea what this is going to cost you? Your job, your standing in the community, maybe your life that you might end up there just to honor a dead guy. Look, there's plenty of good, honorable things we can do in life. What are you going to do? Go do this so you can pat yourself on the back and go, we did the right thing. I would tell them, there's lots of things you can do. The risk just isn't worth it. Seems crazy to me because I'm not sure what the good payoff is in this story for these guys to stick their neck out. Now, here's the thing. Think about this just for a minute before I get to the end. You ever think in your life that to stand up for Jesus or to stick up for Jesus, to honor him, might not be well received by other people? Whether it's the people you work with, sometimes even your own family, they might not appreciate it. And the cost may be significant to you. It may cost you your job. It may cost you significant relationships because you are more concerned about honoring God than you are honoring other people. See, part of why this is in the scriptures is to remind us this is like a very real part of the life of anybody who wants to honor God. The cost and the consequence of honoring him, you can be sure that other people that don't know God and don't love him won't always celebrate. And you may be risking a lot in your own lives to honor him. So I brought my skateboard up here that I actually got when I was in high school, my senior year of high school. And I won't do any tricks on it until after service. But I got Davin here tonight. See if you can remember these stories. So when I lived in, I became a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor for 16 years. 10 of those years were in Monterey, where I grew up. And it was cool because this is our backyard. This is the steps going up into our back room. And the cool thing about this is the our house literally was next door to the church. Now, my job required me really to be out Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday nights. I pretty much didn't matter if it was summer or not. I just wasn't home those nights, which was a bummer. But you know what? The cool thing is I had all sorts of other latitude to be home. I got to go into work late, and I got to go, you know, home for lunch because it was right next door. And so as my kids grew up, because I wasn't home a lot for dinner, one of the things I did is I just worked hard to try and do other fun things with the kids during the day. So this picture is on the back porch, and it's hard to tell, but one of the fun things we used to do, Davin, what did we do in this picture? What had we just done? Yeah. When it rained, which wasn't very often, we'd go stomp in the puddles. And before we go in the house, the kids would have to change. So I couldn't find a picture of them on this skateboard. But one of the things that we would do either on Tuesdays or Thursdays is I'd go home and I'd pull out the skateboard. And so Levi is, he's 22. He just moved to Tennessee on Wednesday. Yeah, as a parent, isn't it crazy? Like you raise your kids to be independent and successful, and then they are, and they move out into the world. You're like, wait, don't go yet, right? So he and his wife just moved to Tennessee. Super excited for them. So Levi's about six, so I think that in the middle is Travis, and then Davin right there, cute little kid, and he's still cute, but he's a man now. That's Davin on the left-hand side. So Davin's probably about four, and Travis is probably three. Davin could correct that if I'm wrong after the service. So I go home and get the kids. So Travis, the littlest guy, he would sit cross-legged right here. Davin would kneel in the middle. Levi would get on his knees behind him, which left a little bit of space in the back, and I would stand on the back. And we would, where did we go, Davin? 7-Eleven. And what did we get at 7-Eleven? Okay, so Davin, tell them what we did when we got M&Ms. What would I do with you guys? If you get it right, I'll give you the M&Ms. Otherwise, I'm giving them to somebody else.
Yeah.
So I'd open up the packet. Halfway back to our house, there's an empty lot. We'd sit on the brick wall in the back, and I'd open up the bag, and I'd take an M&M out, and I'd put it in my hand, put it in front of the kids, open my hand, and whoever could guess the color first got the M&M. Nice. Good job, Davin. And it was a ton of fun for me. So... having kids is wonderful, isn't it? So, I mean, here's the thing about this. My kids, at some point, they may appreciate this, but they don't get this, and they didn't get this when they were young. To get a Slurpee or to get M&Ms, any fun thing I could do, go jump in the puddles with them. As a dad, I just love my kids. And I didn't give them M&Ms because I wanted something back from them. As a parent, you just do it because you love your kids. You just want to spend time with your kids. And that's it. Nothing extra. There's a relationship that is so special to you that sometimes you go to great lengths just to do whatever you can just to be around your kids and spend time with them because you love them so much. Which is a good reminder for kids and everybody in here, when you get home tonight, call your parent if they're still with us and tell them how much you love them and you appreciate the things that you did with them when you were young, even if your parents weren't perfect. See, there's something in this story that I think we will miss and discount if you don't really pay attention to the risk benefit. Because there is a benefit that these guys are motivated by. It's just not a material one. And it is relational, but it's a relationship with someone that they thought was the most significant person they could ever have a relationship with. And that was honoring God. And that was more significant to them than whatever other people offered them. And this is so hard for Americans to appreciate because we are convinced as people, even though we won't admit it, we're convinced that I'll be happy if I can have a better car, if I can get my house paid off, or if I can just get a house. If I can go on that vacation that I've been longing to do, then my life will be good. And see, we have our hopes for peace in our lives so misplaced because God did not make us. He did not make you to find peace in any material thing. But peace and joy primarily found in relationships, which aren't always easy. And they understood something that we don't, which is our relationship with God and spending time with God, honoring God is the best investment of your life that you could ever make. Even if you don't get much of an earthly payoff. And other people may not even appreciate it. And so here's the question I have for you, and I can't answer this. This really is a question for you that I want you to think about tonight. It leads to a great question to consider. Why do you follow Jesus? Why do you come to church? Why do you do anything that you do for God? Why do you pray, read the Bible, do anything? Is it because the things that he gives you? Make no mistake about it. God is crazy generous. I mean, we get from him the best things you could ever get in life. Peace, strength, joy, forgiveness. I mean, the things he offers us, and he's glad to do it. And he does it just because it's like giving your kids M&M's. Just fun to do. It's enjoyable. He just loves us. And he's not doing it for a payoff. That's why he's described in the scriptures as a parent, as a father, because he just loves us. And the gifts just flow out of his generosity. But here's the thing. A lot of us get wrapped up in if I don't go to church, will I still get these things that I value from God? Or do I do the things I do because if I don't do them, then God isn't going to love me? Or I won't get these things from him? See, I want to tell you, there's nothing that will free you up more than when you recognize that, you know what, of anything that you could invest your life in, if there's anybody that you could spend any time with, and the God who made everything loves that you come to him and pray and talk to him and want to spend time with him, when you recognize that there's no one I'd rather be close to, there's no friend I'd rather have, then following him and serving him is just easy to do just because you treasure that relationship more than anything else. And it will absolutely transform your life when you come to really know God like that. See, a great way to think about this is the psalmist in Psalm 84 writing about God. Notice he's not talking about anything he can get from God. He's talking about his time and where he wants to spend time. He says, how incredible, beautiful is your dwelling place. He's talking about God's home. It's amazing. Lord Almighty. He says, my soul, my guts, they earn. I even faint to be in your courts. That's the courts is the temple, and then they had the courtyard. And this is like you have a house and maybe you have a little yard, And he's saying, I just want to be in your yard. I don't even have to be in your house. Just to be in your yard is good. Even if I'm not in the house, just to be in the courts. Happy are those who get to live in a place with you. They are forever praising you. Do you believe this? That better would one day be in God's yard than anywhere else? So, you know, one of two things is true. He's either just blowing smoke, like it's just hyperbole. He doesn't really mean this, or he's serious that the greatest place he could ever spend would just be in the yard of the house where God lived. And that would be more treasured than any other thing he could get. See, if that's true, you will understand why Joseph and Nicodemus went to the lengths that they went to, took the risks they were willing to, because there was nothing better than honoring the God who sent Jesus. They didn't know Jesus was going to raise from the dead, but they loved Jesus. They appreciated everything he stood for, even if he didn't rise from the grave. And that's the question for you and I. If you got nothing, is God still worth honoring in your life? That's a question, isn't it? And a tough one. But if you get that, you will understand why these guys, they had no idea that they would get anything or that Jesus would rise from the dead, but they just loved God and they loved what he had done. And so it was more important to them to honor him than any, whatever the cost or consequences were. Close with this quote from the book Authentic Faith from Gary Thomas. He's got a bunch of great books. This is 2002 he wrote this. He said, God doesn't offer us freedom from a broken world. See, even if God is in your life, you're still going to have to put up with so many problems that the world has today because of sin in it. But he does offer us friendship. He offers us himself. And we're still going to walk through a fallen world. And those who persevere will find that a friendship is worth more than anything you think this world can offer. Lord, thanks so much for this reminder of these guys who didn't talk about this, but put actions into thinking about how they could honor even a dead guy who they had no idea that was going to rise again. Because they recognized the gift that you had given them in the person of Jesus, and they had no idea what they would get back from it. So Lord, in our lives, help us to just think through what it means for us just to love you well. You're generous and you give us so much. It's ridiculous how much you give us, God. But Lord, you are the most marvelous object in creation. And no one more worthy of our attention. Lord, help us not to forsake the opportunity that you give us to know you personally and spend time with you throughout each and every day. Amen. All right, guys, thanks for coming tonight. Our ushers are going to come forward and with our offering. Thanks for coming tonight. Have a great week, everybody.